Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 4 to 13. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
You'll find it very helpful to have a Bible in front of you this morning. Now, if you were here the last few weeks, you'll know we're in the book of Ephesians. And last week we were talking about unity. So Elsie read it for us just now, verse 4 and 5. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope. You see the common theme here, one body, one spirit, one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of us all, who is over all and in all, over all and through all and in all. And it's just reminding us of, although, I mean, just take a second, just have a look around this room, friends. Seriously, do it. Look around the room. Okay, we're a pretty diverse bunch, aren't we? There's old, there's young, there's from different people from different continents, different skin colours, different languages, different food preferences, all sorts of things. But you know what? Those things, the things that we've just read, they're the things that in Christ bind us together when everything else might separate us. That's what makes us one together. But the question for today, or for now at least, what does unity, what kind of unity are we talking about? I don't know if anyone here has seen the 2-part documentary series on iPlayer about the Jesus Army. Has anyone seen that? Really, really interesting. For those who don't know, the Jesus Army was a radical Christian movement in the UK. I think it'd be fair to describe it as a cult. I've had some interactions with JA over the years. I know I've got lots of friends who were part of Jesus Army. But in this documentary, it shows just the level of abuse that was going on behind closed doors. And the problem was, there were multiple problems, but one of the problems was that unity, very, very strong, individuality, none whatsoever. So you had to follow the rule book. You had to do exactly as you were told. You had to fit in or you were out. And it ended up very abusive. So does unity mean uniformity? And I want to say today, no, it doesn't. Absolutely not. Does God want to create for himself like a clone empire, you know, that's going to go out and defeat evil as like a united clone army? No, not at all. That was a Star Wars reference, by the way, for those who didn't get it. But what strikes me is the next verse, verse 7, is this. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It's like one faith, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one God, one Father of all. But to each one of us, grace has been given. The Lord Jesus deals with us so individually, so personally, not like a monolithic block, like we're all the same. His purpose is to make us one body, for sure. Well, bodies have many parts, don't they? Bodies have got many parts and different functions. And he deals with us in different ways. I think one of the most engaging things about Jesus is how individually, how personally he deals with people. So for some people that Jesus met, he is gentle. He is kind. He is just so gentle with certain people, and so harsh and so firm with others. And that's been our experience too, hasn't it? So for some here, there are people here who came to faith because they saw in Jesus the love of God. And you've been let down, you've been betrayed, you've been hurt by so many in life. And Jesus came as a breath of fresh air into all that. He was someone who was consistent, who was always loving, always trustworthy. But for others here, including me, that wasn't what brought you into the kingdom. What brought you into the kingdom was the threat of hell. That's very different, isn't it? Like, some of us were terrified into the kingdom because we knew we were awful, wretched sinners who deserved hell. And Jesus deals with people in very, very different ways. I think of, you might know the story of the man in the synagogue in Mark chapter 3. There's a man with a shriveled hand, it says. I'm not quite sure what that means, but he had some kind of muscle wasting disease. And Jesus gets this man to stretch out his hand and he's completely restored. And you just see something of the beauty and care and compassion of Jesus in that moment. In the background are the Jewish leaders who are waiting for Jesus to put a foot wrong, to catch him out. And Jesus, this is what it says, Jesus looked around at them in anger and with deep distress at their stubborn hearts. See, that's it's a very different kind of thing, isn't it? It's grace, but in very different ways. If you're in Christ today, if you're a Christian today, you've received Christ, you've received grace, but it can come in all kinds of different ways because it's as Christ apportioned it. He deals with us very individually. It's a beautiful balance. I wonder this morning, let's just close your eyes just for a second. Let's just think for a moment. How has God shown grace to you today? If you're a Christian today, how was it that he brought you into his kingdom? Maybe just take a moment just to think about that one and thank him for it in whichever way it was. Now, as Elsie was reading that passage through, you may have thought, eh? What's all that about then? Look at verse 8. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What on earth is all that about? And then there's this stuff about ascending and descending. Let me say, not everything in the Bible is easy. Okay? Some bits of it are really hard. And if sometimes you're reading the scriptures and you think, oh, I've no idea what this means, don't worry, you're not alone. Myself and Mark had a similar kind of conversation at the start of this week. What on earth is this talking about? I'm going to give it my best shot today. To explain what this is about. And I think it's something glorious that you'll find a blessing. I think verse 8 through to verse 10 is basically all in brackets. I think the writer, the Apostle Paul, is so worked up about this idea of God giving his grace to us through Christ, undeserved favour through Christ. I think he's so worked up about that he wants to explain how that works. And his mind goes to Psalm 68. Okay, so, Psalm 68. If you've got a Bible and you're quick, perhaps you could turn there with me. Psalm 68. And we're just going to have a look at a couple of verses from there. And then we'll go back into Ephesians 4. So, Psalm 68, verse 1. So this psalm is all about God being the ultimate just king. Okay? So, and the ultimate just king is victorious over his enemies. Now, we're not going to read it all because it's quite long. But verse 1 talks about, it says, may God arise, may his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before, God, there's too many F's in that sentence. May his foes flee before him. So it's saying, rise up, Lord, please, your people need rescue. Come and rescue your people. And then in verse 4, it says, sing to God, sing in praise of his name. And we've done that today, haven't we? Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. His name is the Lord. So what's he like? What's he like? Well, it tells us in verse 4-5, it says he's a father to the fatherless. He's a good king, you see. He's father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. The poorest, the most, we're talking about vulnerable people today, haven't we? He's one who defends the vulnerable. He sets the lonely in families. He leads out prisoners with singing. Just as a little aside, I've maybe like you read that many times and thought, what is that a good thing? Leading out prisoners with singing? I mean, like, if they're in prison, surely they're like, do you really want to let all the prisoners out? You know? But this is what he's doing. He's thinking back to the Exodus. Okay? So you remember the picture, I think it's Exodus 15, I think it is, where we have Moses and Miriam leading out after the waters have come crashing over the Egyptian army. So they're released from slavery now. So they're led out with singing and rejoicing because they've been released, they've been freed from their bondage. That's what it's talking about. You see, he's a good king. He's a model for every leader, for every king. And let me tell you today, like, there is no king on earth who is like this except for him. I'm going to swap mics again. White, okay. There is no king on earth that is like him. But part of his being so good, being a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, setting the lonely in families, leading out the oppressed people, part of that is conquering enemies. Now, we in the West, we struggle with that idea, I think. That's a bit more icky to us, isn't it? The idea of conquering enemies. We're a bit squeamish about that. But actually, a good leader must be just. Romans 14 talks about bearing the sword. 13 talks about a good leader bearing the sword. It's important that leaders uphold justice. Some of you today, you're from nations where that idea is completely broken down, where leaders are not just at all. They're just in it for whatever they can get. And you've experienced terrible corruption. Well, our God is the ultimate ruler, the ultimate judge, and the ultimate executioner as well. He will ensure justice is done. Now, okay. Now we come to that verse that was quoted a moment ago. So this is the verse, verse 18 in Psalm 68. This is the verse which Paul later quotes in Ephesians 4. When you ascended on high, you took many captives and received gifts from people. This is the picture. It's something like this. I don't know how well you can see that. But it's something like this. You've got the conquering king who, with all the captives of war, okay, all his enemies being paraded in front of him, and he receives gifts from the captured people. There's all kinds of accounts of that sort of thing in ancient literature, where the captives are forced to give tribute to the conquering king. Okay, you get that sort of idea? So question, why on earth does Paul quote that in Ephesians 4? Like this idea of you know, you sort of meekly offering your whatever you have to the conquering king. What on earth is going on? Well, let me give it my best shot. It says this, so back to Ephesians 4, verse 8. When he ascended on high, He took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Okay. So when Jesus ascended on high, when he died, when he rose again, and especially when he ascended into heaven as glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he ascended, he took many captives. So who are these captives then? Who are these captives? It's us. It's us. You and me. What on earth are you on about, Mason? What do you mean? What do you mean? Right, let me explain it. Listen, think of it this way. Think back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you know it well. We were God's enemies. We were the rebels. We're the ones who used to follow the ways of this world. We're the ones who used to follow the ways of Satan, Paul says. That is, put yourself first. That was us, wasn't it? That was me. We gratified the desires of the flesh. We did what we felt like. We, in our nature, deserved God's wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. You see what it's saying? That Christ is the ultimate good king, perfectly right, perfectly just in all that he does. And he has invaded the domain of evil. He has invaded the kingdoms of evil, which we were all part of once. And he's won that fight. He's won that fight. And he's taken us as his captives. Now let me show you something really, really glorious. You see, what does every conquering king do with his prisoners? It's humiliation, isn't it? It's prison. It's punishment. It's giving tribute. It's death. God makes them his people. You see that? God makes them his people. The ultimate sovereign power in the universe takes people who were his enemies, deserving of punishment and death, captures us, captures our hearts somehow, and we'll come back to that in a second. But he makes us his people instead. Let me show you something else glorious. When Paul quotes that psalm, he changes one word. He reinterprets it in the light of Jesus. See, Psalm 68 said he received gifts from people. And when Paul quotes it, he just subverts it slightly and says he gave gifts. See, when he's talking about, when he's got Jesus in mind, he's thinking, actually, Jesus, he's the one who's captured our hearts, but he gives us gifts instead. Every other conquering king takes from his enemies. The point of this verse is that this conquering king, who's captured our hearts, gives gifts to his people. I think that's marvellous. Let's think a little bit deeper, though. How does that work? How does that work? Just think for a second. Imagine if Russia were to win the war with Ukraine. Okay? And imagine all those Ukrainian prisoners of war currently rotting in Russian prisons. And imagine Vladimir Putin then says, hey guys, you're no longer enemies, you're my people, and showers them with gifts. How do you think they're going to respond? I don't want to be your friend. You've destroyed my country. I don't want your gift. We're mortal enemies still. So something, you see, radical, something radical has to happen to fundamentally change that relationship. Today, as a Christian, sure, I readily acknowledge I was God's enemy. But today, I'm not forced to be here. You're not forced to be here, are you? I'm not manipulated into worshipping this Jesus. I don't come as a defeated, angry, oppressed person grudgingly kneeling before him. So how does God change his enemies into his people? And not just into his people, but into his friends, into people who love him. How does that happen? Well, it tells us in verse 9. He descended to the earthly regions, the lower regions. The King of Kings, you see, descended. He lowered himself to our level. He came among us. He came from the heavenly regions to the earthly regions. God stooped to our level. And he didn't just stoop to our level, did he? Actually, he went quite a lot lower than I think all of us here today. He was born to a poor peasant family in a very ordinary family in a pretty rough part of a occupied territory. Jesus of Nazareth, they called him, and that was a. That was an insult, because they called him that in contempt, Jesus of Nazareth. Like, what is recorded in John's Gospel, one of the guys says, like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, you know, that's a really rough place. But even that wasn't low enough for the King of Kings, was it? He became a falsely accused prisoner. And even that wasn't low enough. He became a crucified, falsely accused prisoner. He endured the worst that humanity could throw at him. He endured the cross. And there at the cross, he absorbed in his own body all the sin and shame of all of us and died in our place. Dying the death that an enemy of God deserves. Friends, that's what it cost for God to make us his people. That's what it cost. And I ask you, who else would do that? Who else would do that? I ask, what would it take to turn God's enemies into God's people, into his friends, into worshippers who would gladly come and bow the knee before King Jesus? What would it take? It would take the cross. And nothing less than the cross. And it worked, didn't it? That's why we're all here. It worked. It's still working today. God is still turning enemies into his people. It happens when we come to Jesus Christ. It happens when we come with all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our failure, and admit to him that we need help. And although he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he gives grace to us, undeserved favor, a welcome, love, forgiveness. Some of you today are new in Stoke-on-Trent. Welcome. Welcome to my city. Others of you, I think, are new in the UK. Welcome to my country. This is a time of new beginnings for several people here today. But the most important new beginning that you can ever start is a new beginning with the Lord Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to lead you through a prayer to help you to do that. But I just want to say one more thing, and then we're done. So where is Christ today? We talked about him coming down to the lower earthly regions. But today he has ascended higher than the heavens, it says. Higher than the heavens. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? We don't worship a dead Savior. You can go and see the tomb. It's empty. So when he ascended up from the earth, I think it's metaphorical, but how high did he ascend? Higher than the heavens, it says. Well, how high is that? I don't know if you know, but in the Bible, the word heaven has three different meanings. There are three different heavens in the scriptures. So there's the sky, okay, where the rain comes from. That's the heavens. So we talk about the heavens opening, don't we? Even in English today. Well, that's from the Bible, actually, James chapter 5. It says, Elijah prayed and the heavens gave rain. The heavens opened and rain came down. That's the first heaven. Second heaven is the stars and the galaxies. So in the Psalms, it says, I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've put in place. See, that's the second heaven, the moon and the stars. And the third heaven is the spiritual world. Some of you, if you know your Bible well, Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. Okay, he didn't look up into the clouds and see the rain. He looked up into heaven, saw the glory of God. That's the third heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven, okay, to meet with God. Christ ascended higher than all the heavens, you see? So he ascended not just like up into the clouds or something, not even to the stars and the galaxies and that sort of thing, not even just into the spiritual realm, but in order to fill the entire universe and everything that has been made. He is the universal cosmic king. That's who Christians worship. The one who descended to us is now ascended in glory. And my question to you today is, will you worship him? Will you worship him? Music team, can you come up? I'm going to pray. Thank you that you are the ultimate good King, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are Father to the fatherless. Thank you that you are defender of widows. Thank you that you are the one who sets the lonely in families. Thank you that you are the one who leads out oppressed prisoners with singing. You are the God who is just and true. Lord, we confess that we have lived as your enemy in so many ways. We've done things, we've said things, we've thought things that oppose you and your good ways. I'll tell you what, let's make that more personal. I have lived as your enemy in so many ways. I have said things, done things, thought things that oppose you and your good ways. Lord, thank you that through your Son, Jesus, you've made a way for sinners to be your people. You've made a way for us to change sides in this cosmic battle. So in our minds, Lord, we just take a moment to gaze at the cross, amazed that you should give your Son for us. And we reflect, I reflect, Lord, who else would do that? Who else would give their only Son? Who else would do that? But thank you, Lord Jesus, that having died for us, you are not forever on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have ascended higher than all the heavens, reigning as cosmic King over everything. So we come to you and we humbly pray. Forgive us, Lord. Have mercy on us, Lord. Thank you for welcoming us into your presence. Make me yours today, I pray. Amen.